Good evening. It's good to be back in God's house tonight. I was at Green Mountain Campground this morning preaching, and it was beautiful up there. Didn't have a lot of campers, but it was beautiful anyway. But it's a pleasure to be with you tonight. I appreciate Brother Sam asking me to help out and filling in for him. There's no way I could ever take his place, but I can feel his spot behind the sacred desk anyway. I want to say that I feel much more comfortable this time than I did before when I was preaching, and I'll tell you why. Preachers, you may not know this, but they always have this fear of getting up and something not being right. Either their tie's crooked or their fly is unzipped or something. Well, I was sitting there waiting for the service to start. The next thing I know, the button popped off my coat, went flying out on the floor. Well, I bent over to pick it up, and I heard something. And I sat down and looked, and my fly had busted. And so I got up and immediately went to the restroom. The choir was coming out. I went to the restroom and worked on that thing and finally got my trousers zipped back up. Didn't know whether it was going to hold or not. And I had all this on my mind, you know. Just the fear of God was upon me, I'll tell you. And anyway, I stood back here very firmly, and I was covered under all circumstances. But anyway, I'm not having that trouble tonight, thank the Lord. But anyway, I don't usually have that trouble, but that night, I don't know what was going on, but nothing seemed to be working out right. But it certainly is good to be back with you tonight. I praise the Lord for Union Grove. Y'all have been a real family to us. You've been prayer warriors. You've prayed with us through many things already. And it's always a joy to come and meet with people that you feel like you're a part of. You're a part of a family. And I know the numbers are down for many different reasons. Usually when the cat's away, the mice will play. And I understand that too. But anyway, we're gonna enjoy ourselves tonight as we worship the Lord, because he's here. The Lord's here, and he's good all the time, and all the time he's good. So take your Bibles and turn with me to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, and I'm going to be reading verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not upon thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. That is a text of scripture that really comes home to me, means a lot to me. Because in the days when God was calling me, and I had surrendered to preach, I had surrendered to do God's will, I remember one night sitting at the kitchen table, and I had my calculator and my pad. I was a business owner, and I was going to have to close my business and lay off my employees and strike out and go into an unknown world, not knowing what to expect, totally trusting the Lord. But anyway, even with that being said, I remember sitting there with my pad and pen in hand and the calculator trying to figure out how I was going to pay the bills, how I was going to make a living, how I was going to support two kids and one on the way. And I was sitting there and nothing made any sense. Nothing would work out. And finally my wife came to me, which she's here tonight. She said, "When are you going to start trusting the Lord and quit depending upon what you can figure out?" And boy, that hit me like a rock between the eyes. And she'd already given me Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 to read and reread, and that came to my mind, and I said, right now. And I put away my pad, my pen, and my calculator, and as time went by, we moved to the mountains, and I got a job as a janitor making minimum wage, working the third shift, going to school in the daytime. And we had a baby born in January. We moved in October previously. But anyway, there was never a time when we missed a meal, There was never a time when a bill wasn't paid. There was never a time when we didn't have groceries and clothes and everything we needed. God provided all of our needs according to His glory. And His promises have remained faithful and true, and they always will. These words have been the charter and the compass for thousands of people down through the ages because they tell us what is meant by living a life of real faith. Now, the scriptures inform us that the just shall live by faith. They tell us that we walk by faith and not by sight. The Bible says that anything that is not of faith is sin. And then we have that great definition in the Bible about faith, which says that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Martin Luther, to him, faith was not so much in propositions, but it was a matter of believing and trusting in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, faith is a lively confidence in the goodness of God. Man was created to trust God completely and trust God only. Now, the gospel of Jesus Christ introduces us to a life of real faith. And in this proverb, we have a threefold demand. First of all, there must be the decision of trust. There must be the decision of trust. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not upon thine own understanding. Trust is not something that just happens. Trust is something that you've got to decide to do. You decided to get up this morning. You decided to dress. You decided to eat. You decided to come to church tonight. You decide to get in out of the rain when it's pouring down. You decide to go inside when it's cold and try to be warm. And in the same way, we have to decide that we're going to trust God. We have to make a definite decision. That's what we're going to do. Decisions are so important. Human impotence is a secret to divine competence. In other words, when we come to realize that we don't have all the answers to life, then we come to realize how sovereign and how all-knowing God is. We have to come to the point of confessing that we are absolutely clueless about what is to take place tomorrow as well as the next hour before we come to understand that God has all the answers and God is sovereign. He is in control of every minute. God does not have to take our lives. All He has to do is stop giving it. Everything depends upon God. Paul said that when I am weak, then I am strong. And you know, sometimes it's when we reach the bottom and we have nowhere else to turn, that's when we look up most to the Lord. That's just our human nature. We depend upon ourselves so much. But when we get to the point that we have nowhere else to turn, God is always there, and He's always seeking to help us. I don't know what your politics are, don't care to know, but the former head of the FBI, J. Edgar Hoover, once said these fantastic words, and I quote, "When one leads on his own understanding, lives by his own strength, boasts of his own accomplishments, and claims he is his own master, the result is untold suffering. Even though his position is maintained and his material wealth increases, success quickly turns to failure when God is forgotten." I wish that could be learned from the church house to the White House today. "There is no peace of mind, no personal satisfaction, no experience of true inner joy. To trust in the Lord with all the heart is a mark of strength. It's the only path of true fulfillment," unquote. So this decision of trust calls for a surrender to Christ. A surrender to Christ. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Now in Hebrew psychology, the heart is not so much the seat of the emotion as it is that of the intellect and the will of a person. So the invitation to personal trust involves a surrender to the will of God. A complete surrender, saying, Lord, here I am. I'm willing to follow you no matter what the cost, no matter what the destination. I surrender my all to you. We're to trust in the Lord with all our heart, without any reservations. The Savior gave his lifeblood to redeem us and to recruit us for himself. Therefore, this decision of trust calls for a surrender to Christ, and it also calls for a renunciation or renouncing of self, a renunciation of self. One of the greatest problems in life is to decentralize the object of our faith from self to Christ. Having begun in the Spirit, very often we try to perfect ourselves and to improve our situations around us in the flesh, but that never works. Never has, never will. Either we surrender to Christ and renounce ourself, or we surrender to self and we renounce Christ. It's one way or the other. You can't have it both ways. Many people want to grasp the Savior with one hand, and they want to grasp the world with the other hand, and that can't work either. On one occasion in Luke chapter 9 and verse 60, in that area, the Lord invited this young man to follow him in the path of Christian discipleship. And without hesitation, this would-be candidate expressed his willingness to comply to Jesus. But he added a provision. He said, Lord, let me first go bury my father. And Jesus had to counter these strange words and by saying, let the dead bury the dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. You see, this man was willing to trust the Lord on a condition, not trust him with all of his heart, but trust him with a condition attached to it, a condition that he be allowed to lean on his own understanding. You see, he was willing to follow Jesus Christ as so long as he could return to live with his father until his father died, and he had his inheritance, or he had something to back him up just in case following Jesus didn't work out, in case it fell through. He'd have a bridge to go back on. He'd have something to cross over and to rescue himself instead of trusting in the Lord with all of his heart. And so Jesus, in so many words, said, you're talking like an unsaved man. You're talking like an unregenerate man. If you mean to follow me, it must be without reservation. Only then can you be a preacher of the gospel. Only then can you be a disciple. Now, many years ago, you may have heard this story, but there was a lady with a group of tourists who were up at the Niagara Falls, and they were going to cross one of the falls up there on a swinging bridge, and they started on this bridge, and this lady got part of the way, and she looked down and saw the swirling waters under that bridge, and she became afraid, and she grabbed hold of the rail with both hands, and she froze. Well, when she froze, nobody could get by her. And so the guide sized up the situation, went back to the lady, and he said, ma'am, do you want to cross this bridge? She said, yes, sir, I sure do. He said, well, give me your hand. So she reluctantly gave him her hand. And then after she did that, she still had her other hand attached to the rail. She wasn't about to let go of that thing. And, of course, they made no progress. They couldn't go anywhere. So he stopped and he looked at her again. He said, ma'am, are you sure you want to cross this bridge? She said, I certainly do. He said, well, put both your hands in mine. Well, after a few moments of pondering and thinking and sizing up the situation, she took her other hand and put it in his hand. In just a few moments, they were across that bridge, and this was her decision of trust. This was her decision to trust that guide. And the same decision that she made to trust that guide by putting both her hands in his hands and following him across that bridge over those troubled waters is a decision that we must make and trust Christ, put our hands in His hands, put our life in His hands, and trust Him no matter what the cost or the destination. So there must be the decision of trust, but secondly, there must be the devotion of trust. In all thy ways, acknowledge Him. Now, the act of decision must be followed by an attitude of devotion. Now, this is the true meaning of discipleship. Devotion means daily seeking the presence of Christ. In all thy ways, acknowledge Him. Now, practicing the presence of Christ moment by moment involves more than just talking about Christ. It involves more than just leaning on Christ in the Word. It's more than just speaking of Christ in prayer. It means an unbroken fellowship with the Lord through a life of unqualified dependence and obedience to the Lord. Every moment, Jesus should be thinking through our minds. He should be seeing through our eyes. He should be speaking through our lips. He should be walking through our feet. He should be loving through our heart. With genuineness, the Apostle Paul wrote, "For me, living is Christ." What is living to you? Is it Christ? That's the way it was with the Apostle Paul. You can tell what dominates a person after 5 minutes of talking to him, because it comes up at mealtime. It invades their dreams. It dominates their conversation with whoever they're talking to. For some people, living is money or possessions or popularity or power or prominence or promotion. It might be sports. It might be fame. It could be a number of things other than the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder what is living for you? I have to ask myself that. God preached this to me before He preached it to you. What is living? What does it mean to me? So devotion means daily seeking the presence of Christ, and devotion also means daily serving the pleasure of Christ. In all thy ways, acknowledge Him. Now, the consuming passion of Jesus was always to do that which pleased His Father. This was true in His private life, and it was also true in His public ministry. Now, as a result, God could say of His Son, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." One of these days, when you get to heaven, will God be able to say to you, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant"? Will He be able to say to you, I'm well pleased with you because you serve the pleasure of my Son"? In the Garden of Gethsemane, there's only one thing that mattered to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that was the will of God the Father. Even though it involved the death on the cross, and in a similar way, our supreme delight should be to please the Lord Jesus Christ in everything that we do in all of our lives. So first of all, there must be the decision of trust. Then there must be the devotion of trust. And finally, there must be the direction of trust. In all thy ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. If our decision and devotion of trust is genuine, then we should never be in doubt about the divine direction of our trust as God leads us. God will never guide us where He does not provide for us. He'll never call us to do anything without equipping us to do it. We might say, as I did when God called me to preach, I mean, I could hardly stand and pray in public. I could hardly even read the Bible. Thanks to my wife, she taught me a lot of the Bible before I started to school. And then God turned things around and I began to teach her some things. And you know, I was one of these, I was kind of reluctant like Moses was. Lord, I'm not eloquent. I can't speak in public. I can't stand before people. I used to stand in the choir and shake so bad I could hardly read the words. But God showed me it wasn't me. It was Him. It was Him that provided me what I needed. I wasn't, I'm not up here because of me. I'm up here because of Him. Without Him, I can do nothing. And He had to teach me to lean not upon my own understanding, but in all my ways acknowledge Him, and He would direct my paths. A man once said that God seldom guides a soul that follows afar off. He will not reveal His way to the ear that does not listen. Now, it's first through the study of Scriptures in answer to believing prayer that God guides us. As we take time to read the Word of God, we shouldn't read the Word of God just maybe you're in a daily Bible study and you're trying to read through the Bible in a year. That's great. That's good. But that's not your goal. Your goal is to read the Word of God, to take it in. You know, a cow has two stomachs. You know that. Most of you people are farmers or background farmers or whatever, and you know that a cow eats and it goes into one stomach and then he regurgitates it and he chews it, and that's called chewing the cud. When we read the Word of God, we should take it in and absorb it, and then we should meditate on it, and meditation is chewing the cud, so to speak. It's taking what we have taken in and reading it and recalling it and seeking to know what it means, and then seeking to know what it means to us, and then seeking to know what we are to do about what we've just learned that God wants us to do. So very often, a certain passage, as we read it, will stand out to us as God's special message. And when it does, we obediently regard what God has said to us. And then in other times, by reading the Word of God, the principles along which God is likely to lead us becomes increasingly clear. We don't have to doubt anymore, and we become aware of the way in which guidance will come, so we can be sure of God's power to remove all obstructions. We can be sure of God's power to remove all obstructions. He shall direct thy paths. Now, the idea behind the words direct thy paths simply means to make a path clear, to make the way plain. Now, the term is used in Isaiah 40 and verse 3 of clearing a highway in the desert. It's wonderful to know that the Christian life is a guided life. It was never God's intention for us to just wander and grope in the darkness, never knowing our way, never knowing what to expect or what to plan on. When God calls us, as we become ready, as is His will, He reveals more and more to us. Some people say, well, I don't know much about the Bible. Well, I've got some advice for you. Take what you do know and put it to practice. You don't have to be a scholar or a theologian to serve the Lord. You don't have to be top of your class in order to serve God and to bring blessings to Him. Just take what you know and go out and use it in the world and let God bless it, and He'll give you some more. Use that, He'll give you some more. Use that, He'll give you some more. The psalmist could say, He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. In other words, He leads me in the paths of being right with God for His glory. You see? And the Savior added, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. If we truly trust the Lord's direction, He'll guide us in the pathway of obedience without obstruction. A great writer of the past said, and I quote, when once the decision is made, let us never look back. Let us never dare to suppose that God would ever fail them to trust Him or permit them to make a mistake. If difficulties arise in life, those difficulties do not prove us to be wrong, and those difficulties are probably less by God's path than any other. We must go forward, trusting in God's direction. The way has been prepared. The mountains have a way. The rivers have a ford. The lions are changed. The desert shall be a highway to the land that flows with milk and honey. There will be, God will remove obstructions, but that does not mean there will not be difficulties. There will be difficulties. Difficulties is what strengthens us and makes us stronger and more vibrant for the ministry, more vibrant for the Lord Jesus Christ. Those difficulties are simply just opportunities in disguise. So we can be sure of God's power to remove all obstructions, and we can be sure of God's promise to reveal all instructions. He shall direct thy paths. Now, in the Bible, God has revealed guiding principles. God has revealed guiding principles in the Bible that determine a guided life for us. There's the Word of God itself, and it must be read and read carefully and taken into our hearts. As this is done over a period of time, God will take the principles that's in the Bible, and that will determine our line of action as we surrender to Him, follow Him, obey Him. And then there's the witness of the Holy Spirit. There's the witness of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit makes the will of God clear as we pray about a matter. If a thing is right, then conviction in our hearts will increase and deepen to confirm that that is God's will. If we are praying about something and then it's not God's will, then the Holy Spirit will help us. Those things will just become unimportant or not as important as they once were, and they'll just kind of fade away, and we'll know that those less important things was not God's will. And finally, there is the evidence of circumstances. The evidence of circumstances. Since God is sovereign over all the experiences of our lives, He can order events through Christian counsel, happenings that surround us, things in our everyday lives, conversations with people, and all these can indicate a line of action for us. But now I want you to listen closely. And listen to what I say very clearly, because I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying. Hear all I've got to say before you draw your conclusion. The Word of God on its own is not sufficient. Why? Because we can take the Word of God, we can go to any passage and make that passage say what we want it to say. We can take the text out of context, and we can try to prove anything we want to. And we can be just as wrong as we want to be using the Scripture. So the Scriptures alone are not adequate. Secondly, the witness of the Spirit is not final, because we can misinterpret our feelings. I'm saved. I know I'm saved. I'm as sure as heaven as though I were already there. I know there's coming a day when I'm going to stand before my Lord Jesus and I'm going to bow at His feet and I'm going to lay my crowns at His feet and I'm going to praise Him. Have no doubt in my mind. But you know, there was one day when I was working out in the yard and I hit my finger with a hammer. I didn't feel real saved at that moment. There was one morning I woke up and my head was about to split. I was in a bad mood. There was nobody in the house but me, so I couldn't fuss. But I didn't feel real saved. But I was. But you know, we can take our feelings and we can misinterpret our feelings sometimes. And we can disregard the truth and just go on feelings. And we can jump high as a ceiling, swing from the chandeliers, but it's not how high you jump, it's how straight you walk when your feet hit the ground. Now, we can't depend just on the Scriptures or just on the Spirit, and we can't depend just on our circumstances. Because, you see, we can look at our circumstances and we can interpret those in the way we want to. In other words, we can test God. We can say, Lord, if you want me to do this, this will happen. If you don't want me to do it, this will happen. And we can make the decision of what the test and what the answer is going to be. In other words, we can put out a fleece, but we got to be careful because we always know where to put a fleece. We always know where to put it in order to get the answer that we want. And so, the Word of God on its own is not sufficient. The Spirit of God on its own is not sufficient. The circumstances of life on its own are not sufficient. But when you combine the Word of God with the Spirit of God and the circumstances of God, all these come together and then all is well and there's nothing else to do but to go forward obediently with the peace of God ruling in our minds and hearts. You see, it takes all three. That was God's order. That was God's plan. The Word of God with the Spirit of God and the circumstances of God coming together, united, agreeing with each other, is the will of God. Now, God promises to lead His own, and God will never, ever fail. There must be no apprehension about the future when we know the guidance and the grace of heaven. So these are the guidelines for a life of real faith. But the question remains, are you guilty? Are you guilty of leaning on your own understanding and not totally trusting the Lord? Are you following the path that God directs for you, or are you somehow at a point that you're acknowledging your own ideas, thinking that maybe you're a little bit smarter than God and maybe God needs a little help and you're not acknowledging Him in all your ways? It might be in some big way. It might be in some small way. I know a fact, though, as human beings, we all have circumstances in our lives that we deal with every day. And we either deal with them God's way or we deal with them our way. We trust in Him or we don't. We renounce ourselves or we renounce Christ. It's one or the other. But whether it's in a small way or a big way, it's still the same. We need to come before God humbly and say to Him, Lord, wherever you want me to go, I'll go. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. You lead, I'll follow. Your will must be my will. Take my will and make it yours. I surrender to you. And then wherever He leads, you go. That's the only way to really please God. And that's the only safe way is the faith way. It's the trusting Jesus way. I wonder if you'll make this decision, this true decision, to trust God wholly and only tonight. Maybe you've slipped somewhere along the way. You're a good person. You love the Lord. But somewhere along the way you've slipped, or maybe you're slipping. And you just need to come and confess it before the Lord and know that He will forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. And He'll place you right back where He wants you to be. Will you commit to be truly devoted to trusting Christ, no matter what the circumstance? And will you follow Jesus' direction and trust Him about the future, believing that He'll never fail you? I can stand before you as a witness and tell you story after story of how God has intervened in my life in certain circumstances and situations, how He's come across in ways that I never expected. The way He has blessed me and provided for me and done things that I never thought possible. That's God. Some people say, well, how can you explain it? You can't explain it. If you could, it wouldn't be a miracle. You see, God does things that's unexplainable when we're faithful to Him. He's done a lot of miracles right here in this church. He's done miracles in your life. But He wants to do those miracles all the time. I'm not talking about filling your bank account with money. That's monetary stuff. I'm talking about spiritually. He will He will increase your faith. You didn't get your faith on your own. That was a gift of God. And it was given to you by the grace of God. He will do for you what you can't do for yourself. He'll give you those answers that you've been looking for ages if you'll just trust in Him and not lean upon your own understanding. What's your decision tonight? We're all in the same boat together. And the boat's not going to go down as long as Jesus is on it. So you decide, and you will decide one way or the other before you leave this place. Let's all stand together for a word of prayer. I'm going to ask Brother Marvin to come forward, our music people to get ready, and we're going to sing an invitation hymn in a moment. But first of all, let's go to the Lord in prayer.